Hey everybody, Pastor Brett with you on this Sunday morning. So glad you're here with us on the first service. Not only West Lynn, but Salem and Sherwood. What a joy to be able to be here in the lost city of Petra to teach the word with you guys. This will be our, Petra campus, Wadi Musa campus. This is really great. And we're glad you're with us this morning. Well, this is actually part two of our teaching, part three. Three Sundays ago, I taught from Proverbs 25, verse 2, and we were talking about how it's a glory of God to conceal a matter. And it's our job as the sons of kings, you know, the King of Kings, to search out a matter or a word or an utterance from the word. And how a lot of people just read the Bible and they only see it as a one-dimensional thing. But I love how the Bible is multidimensional and it's layer upon labor, and God has secrets. And we talked about that. And one of the great secrets of the Bible is God's chosen people. And through the centuries, we've become so much poorer because we've chalked off God's chosen people, you know, the Jews. And we say, yeah, God's done with those. The Gentiles have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. And so what happens is we're missing layer upon layer of God's plan, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And so we've been looking at Israel's past, present, and future. So in our last teaching from Caesarea last week, if you remember there, on that's on the coast, way another country. We're in Jordan right now, but over in Israel, in Caesarea, that's where we saw the past, Israel's past. You know, Israel became a mighty nation, the everlasting covenant that God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. I will bless you with the land, an everlasting covenant that I'm making with you, not based on you, but based on me only. That's the everlasting covenant with the Jews. And then we talked about how the Jews, but there were conditional covenants. And because the Jews blew those, the Jews would be scattered all over the world. But that would happen only after the blessing that the Jews would be to all the worlds would happen. And that would, what was the big blessing? Remember when he said, I will be a blessing and I will bless all the nations to you, even the Gentiles. How in the world would the Jews be a blessing to Americans or Jordanians or Russians or, you know, wherever? The answer, Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. And that's the greatest Jew, the greatest man that ever walked the earth. And the whole world should be thankful for the Jews bringing to us the Messiah. We should be glad about that. And so we saw Israel's past, the promise God made, fulfilled to a degree through Jesus in his first coming. But why do I say to a degree? Because the promise of Jesus doing his work in this world is not just his first coming, but it also builds up to his second coming. And see, that's Israel's present. We talked about that, how God still has a plan for the Jews in the future, but presently he's regathering his people. Even though they were scattered all over the world, they would be regathered. And we talked about Ezekiel, you know, and the regathering of the Jews in our last session. And so, man, powerful, powerful stuff that God is showing us his prophecies are coming to pass. And if anybody is a replacement theologian where they say God's done with the Jews, they should have changed their notes when Israel became a nation again in May of 14th, 1948. And I'm not saying the Jews are perfect or sinless. They're quite the opposite. They're just like us. They're sinners. Much of the Jews are secularist. The Bible says right now, blindness is still part of what's happened to the Jews. And so I'm not arguing that Jews are better than any other nation or anything like that, other than they're chosen by God to be his people. And there's coming a time in the future that's going to be changing everything for all the nations. And that's where today I get into Israel's future. And it has very much to do with you and me. And it also involves this place right here where I'm standing, Petra. I'm in the land of Edom and Moab. When you read in the Bible about that, this is where the Edomites, when we read about Eglon and we read about, Og and these guys and the children of Israel, they came through here when they were in their wilderness wanderings, and they eventually go across the Jordan River, which is just west of here, and they would go into the promised land and take on Jericho. So that's where we are here in the nation of Jordan, in a town called Wadi Musa, modern day, and we're in the city of ancient Petra. Now, let me show you a little bit around here. This is kind of cool. Right behind me is the old tombs of the Nabataeans, and they carved, and you've seen Indiana Jones, just right up the Sikh here by about a half a mile, There's the one that's in the Indiana Jones movie, the Temple Treasury, as they called it. These are all tombs, and there's a Roman amphitheater. The Romans were here for 100 years, and they built some Roman ruins. There's actually some Roman roads and buildings down over here. And you'll see these tombs, but when you, this valley is huge. It just comes all the way across over here where there's some cliffs. And we as a team, we hike up this cliff. In fact, our tour group right now is hiking. I'm just doing a quick video shoot here with you guys. But then we hike right through this and climb up that cliff and hike over to the other side to what's called the monastery. And it's this amazing, amazing building facade that the Nabataeans built. And the cool thing about the Nabataeans, they were here before the Romans. They did all these carvings and these beautiful buildings. But the Romans ended up dominating the Nabataeans. The Romans were here, but centuries later, the Nabataeans came back here and built churches because they became Christians over the centuries. They were Jesus followers, and they came here to the lost city of Petra. And some of those, you can see some roofs way off in the background there. I don't know if it's clear enough to see, but there's some pillars and roofs. Those are some 5th, 6th, 7th century churches of the Nabataeans where they worship Jesus here in this valley. Coming back after having been pagans centuries earlier, now they're Christians, you know. So then what happened? After that, the Nabataeans eventually were driven out, and it became this lost city. And the lost city of Petra, what's really interesting is it was still lost for hundreds of years. There were people that didn't even know Petra existed. It was in 1812, Burckhardt, this British guy, said, I'm going to find the lost city of Petra. And in 1812, he did his study and his homework, and there was a bunch of Bedouins that lived back here, and they guarded the Sikhs, so nobody could come back here. But this Burckhardt with his artists came hiking in here, and they said, we want to worship Aaron. Because, see, there was a group of Bedouins that worshiped Aaron, and the only way they'd let you in is you say, I'm an Aaron worshiper. Remember Moses and Aaron? So they said, okay, come in, you know, whoa, as they say here. And they said, look, come on in, whatever. And so they let him in, and Burckhardt and his artists, they were the first ones in modern times, 1812, to see the lost city of Petra. And ever since then, it's been being dug and archaeologically, you know, searched. And now thousands of tourists come through here every day. The first time I was here in 1996, Peter John Corson and I were the only people in this whole place, except for Bedouins. Now there's probably 8,000 tourists that are going to go through here today. So it's a different thing. You say, Brett, why are you in Petra? What does that have to do with what you were talking about the Jews? Well, do you remember in Matthew, and I want you all to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And it's not just Jesus that talked about this, but the prophet Daniel first mentioned, if you remember, while you're turning to Matthew 24, if you remember when Daniel the prophet talked about an event that would be coming called the Abomination of Desolation. And it sounds very ominous, because it is. So if you remember the time frame of what the Bible teaches, and there's people with different opinions on this, but I'm just telling you what I've been searching the Bible. This is what I believe. I believe the next thing on the prophecy list of things to happen very likely could be the rapture of the church, where the church is taken up to be with the Lord. That's the next thing that could happen. There could be other things before that. Gog, Magog invasion, you prophecy buffs, you know what I'm talking about. The rapture of the church triggers a time period that is like no other, 7 years of tribulation on the whole earth. And Jesus mentions this right here in our text, Matthew chapter 24. And what's interesting is this was really brought on by the question to Jesus, what's going to happen at the end of the world? And Jesus spends chapter 24 and 25 talking about what's going to happen at the end of the world. Let me read you what he says, though. He says, when, verse 15, Matthew 24, 15, it says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now pause for a second. Remember the secrets God has? This is one of those secrets. He said, if you really want to, you can understand, but you kind of have to work at it. That's the idea. Jesus even says this, if you want to understand it, let him understand. He says, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop don't come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day, for then shall great tribulation such as not was seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor no ever shall be. Jesus is saying this is when the middle of the tribulation happens. We know the middle of the tribulation is the exact point of the abomination of desolation. What's that? That's when this coming world leader, we call him the Antichrist. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the Assyrian, the man of sin. There's all kinds of names for this. This is a slick coming world leader, the Bible says. And he'll dupe the world into thinking he's a man of peace. And the Jews will be duped as well. But when you see this coming world leader stand in the temple that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem and set himself up to be worshiped, that's the abomination of desolation, halfway through the seven-year period of the tribulation. I hope you guys are still with me. That's important. So what did Jesus say? Pray that your flight when you escape him. Because see, at that middle point, Daniel tells us that he's going to make war against the Jews. He's going to want to destroy the Jews. You know, one of the things Satan is the biggest anti-Semite that has ever existed. And he wants to destroy the Jews because he knows God's still going to work through the Jews. If you can snuff out the Jews, then God's plan, prophetically, that the Bible tells us, would not happen. And Satan knows that he's going to meet his doom at a place called Armageddon, Megiddo. It was a place we were at just a few days ago. I took the group over there and looked over the Valley of Armageddon. And what's going to happen? The Bible tells us. I'm going to fill in the blanks. You can search the scriptures for these things, and there's not enough time to go into every detail. But after the rapture of the church, the tribulation begins. Major event halfway through, the abomination of desolation, and the Jews will flee to the wilderness of Moab, this place that we call Petra. Let me read to you a few things about this because it's important. I'll just give you some scriptures. The Bible identifies Bozrah as Hebrew, or Petra, or Selah. You'll see those three words, and there's debate about Bozrah and where exactly it is, but for sure, this is the lost city of Petra or Selah, okay? And there's prophetic passages like Micah chapter 2, verse 12, that says, I will surely assemble Jacob, all of thee. I will put them together as sheep from Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold, and they shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. And then Isaiah 63, verse 1 says, who is this that comes from Edom, where we're standing in Edom, whose garments are dyed with blood, is the idea, from Bozrah. This is that glorious apparel, traveling in his greatness of his strength. What's going to happen? Who is he that's coming with his vesture dipped in blood? When Jesus returns, the second coming of Christ, there's going to be something that's going to be part of his itinerary. And that is, he's first going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come and touch down there. Just the same place there in Jerusalem where he ascended into heaven. He's going to descend. He's going to then go and with 10,000 of the saints, that's us, Revelation 19, come back down. And there, when we read about the Valley of Armageddon, he's going to return and all the nations of the world are going to be against the Jews and against Jesus himself. That's what this Battle of Armageddon is about. It's where it all comes together. And meanwhile, the Jews will be right here, the Bible says, just being protected. They're going to flee to this wilderness of Edom. Isaiah tells us that. And even the book of Revelation. Let me read to you some of these other passages that are pretty cool. If you want, you can jot it in your notes or you can turn there if you like. But it's Revelation chapter 12. And it says this. Revelation 6 through 19 is the tribulation period description, okay? And so right in the middle of the tribulation, abomination of desolation, Jews flee to the wilderness of Moab. And Isaiah says it's specifically this area, Petra. Now in the book of Revelation, the same events being talked about, but in kind of a mysterious way. Listen to this, Revelation 12, 12. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and even to the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. And because he knoweth that he has but a short time. Isn't that interesting? The devil knows his time is coming. Especially when we start talking about Petra, Armageddon, the second coming of Christ. So when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who is that? the woman who brought forth the man child, Jesus, the Messiah. The woman who brought forth, that would be Israel. The Jews brought forth the man child. So what is it going to, what's he going to do? It says that the woman will be given, verse 14, two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she'll be nourished. Now listen, for a time, times, and a half times, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood that the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, Revelation 12 is talking about that event when the Jews come here to run from this coming world leader who's making war now with them, the Antichrist, coming to kill the Jews. Nothing new there. You could talk to Hitler. You could talk to Antiochus Epiphanes. You could talk to Pharaoh of the Bible, or Haman, or various people who wanted to kill Jews. But this is the same thing, only this time it's Satan himself who's wanting to finally wipe out the Jews once and for all. And God will send them here. Now, here's where we have to be careful. I hear Christians all the time saying, maybe it's the eagle's wings or Americans. We're going to save the Jews during the time of the tribulation. I don't believe that's true. It's just a reference of something mysteriously that's going to pick up the Jews and bring them here. Now, as I look at this valley, in Bible times, this would have been an impossible place to fight against. You could camp down here with your army, and these rocky cliffs were your protection. And that's why the Nabataeans were here for centuries without anybody bugging them. It would only be when their water system failed and the Romans came and conquered them. So people say, so the Jews will flee here and it'll protect them from the Antichrist. Here's the problem with that. Missiles, bombs. This land is not protected in modern day times with modern weapons. So I believe the Lord will bring the Jews here. And I also believe that it's possible that through miraculous protection, there's going to be something where God saves them from whatever it is that pours out of the dragon's mouth. The earth will soak it up. Who knows what that looks like? Who knows what that's going to be? So very important to know that in this land, we've got the Jews protected and Jesus coming. And, the Sikh is right down through there. And as we walk through the Sikh, you can kind of see and almost feel that the Lord's going to use that Sikh in a powerful way. So the Jews are going to be, hiding right here. And somehow, miraculously, the earth is going to protect her. The Lord's going to protect her from the wrath of the Antichrist. And man, I'll tell you, after Jesus destroys the armies of the world in Armageddon, he's going to come back here with blood-dipped vesture, restore the Jews. And that's when his second coming is established. He'll set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. See, this is the part that the replacement theology misses. That, what's God and the Jews have to do with me? They're part of God's time clock, part of his plan and his purpose. I thought it was interesting, to realize that Israel's God's prophetic timepiece. Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, he said several years back, he said, I can tell you that in the first time of history of the Jewish people since the Second Temple period, in the next decade and a half, the majority of the Jewish people will live in the Jewish land. If this is not the materialization of prophecy, then nothing is. Here's a kind of a secular Jew, really, talking about, well, the Bible's got prophecy, and look at this, it's coming to pass. Even the prime minister, and he said that several years back. What makes Israel important to end times prophecy are the many scriptures that Israel will be the main setting for all of these prophetic key and even tribulation events. That's why in Zechariah 12, verse 3, it says this, and in that day, that's the day of the Lord, when the end of the whole thing comes down. He said, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. See, that's what we're talking about here. Isn't it interesting that the Jews have provided not only the Messiah, but so much science and art, literature and comedy, and the Jews have done so much to contribute to the world. They're one of the most hated people in the world, and they have been for centuries. Why does the world hate Israel? Why, even right now, as I'm standing in the Middle East, are there so many nations surrounding Israel wanting to blow Israel off the map? Why is that? People try to make it this geopolitical thing and it's all about this or that, the other thing. It's not. It's a spiritual issue. It's all about the Lord, his plan, the future for the Jews. And until people see that, they're not going to get it. Our president right now, and Jared, is trying to make a peace treaty. They're calling it the deal, you know, that they're going to make. It's not going to happen unless Jared's the Antichrist, which I don't believe he is. He's not going to make a deal that's going to last. Only this coming world leader is going to make a deal with the Jews. It'll be a pseudo peace. But when he reveals himself for who he really is, that's when the Jews are going to run for their lives, and they're going to run to this place, very likely right here where I'm standing. They're going to hide in this big, giant valley that's miles long, and somehow the Lord is going to protect them through that. So, you know, with all that said, you know, Petra's interesting. It's fun to see. And if you don't even know Bible prophecy, it's, you know, the movies that have been filmed here and just the history that's so cool. But the point that I want you to really get is Israel has always been the vehicle of world redemption. Through the Jews would the world be saved from the original sin in the Garden of Eden. When we sinned and we became, you know, destined to die for our sins eternally, it would be through God and his sovereign plan to say, I want to provide a way of salvation, the way of salvation for humanity. And that would come through the Jews, through Jesus Christ. His first coming, they missed it because they weren't willing to dig in the scriptures. The only people, by the way, this is kind of fun. The only people that were looking, remember I talked about this in our last teaching, the only people that were looking for the Messiah were a bunch of people from the East. These Babylonian guys, the wise men coming from the East, and they came through Petra. This is another thing that's kind of fun. If you were coming from Baghdad or Iraq, you, in those days, your camel caravan would have come through here. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh that was given to Jesus came right through this valley that's behind me. And then they would make their way through, and then they go through the end of the gate of the city, and they'd cross down the mountain, cross the Jordan River, up to Jerusalem, up to Bethlehem. They all went through right here. Isn't it funny that everybody missed the first coming of Christ? They weren't students of scripture enough to know Daniel 9, Isaiah, some of these prophecies directly about Jesus. What about his second coming? See, to be a person who studies Israel and knows what God is doing by regathering Israel and even the politics of the people that want to divide Jerusalem in half, just like Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, these are prophecies that are happening in our time. These are signs telling us of when Jesus is going to come soon, his second coming. So it gives me great joy. I'm not a doom and gloom prophecy teacher. Well, Brett, you're talking about the end of the world and the Battle of Armageddon and blood flowing and all that stuff. Well, see, that's if you're on the wrong side of the fence. If you're an enemy of Jesus, if you're one who hates Jesus or not a Christian, then you've chosen your side. But those that believe in Christ, that's why the Bible says when Peter was talking about the end times, he made it clear. He said, the Lord would that none perish, that all would come to repentance. Why? Because they'll be on the right side of this battle that's coming in the end. If you're a Christian, you won't even be in that battle. You'll be raptured up to be with the Lord. And then when we return with Christ, we'll be there in our glorified bodies. We won't be fighting flesh and blood. It's just total victory from that point on. Why wouldn't a person say, I'm going to study Jesus. I'm going to look for Jesus. You know, there in Matthew 24, it tells us that Jesus said, there's the wicked servant and then there's the good servant. Let me just finish with this, because some people say, oh, Brett, prophecy, schmophecy, you went all the way to to Petra from Portland just to tell us this stuff. Well, no, actually, I came over here because it's amazing, and I love being in Jordan and the Jordanian people and seeing some of our friends here. But I also am here to tell you this is a real place, and it's part of that God concealing a matter, hiding things so that we can search the scriptures, and Petra's part of that concealing. The Jews and the plan of God's part of that concealing. And as we stand here today, we realize all the puzzle pieces come together. So we're watching. And let me read to you that it says, this is Matthew, if you want to turn there, Matthew 24, verse 42, you can turn there. And over and over, when Jesus was asked, what's the end of the world going to be like? Jesus kept saying over and over, watch, Be ready. Don't just chill out and do nothing. And this is where he says in Matthew 24, and here's kind of where I start to wrap it up. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is the second coming. This is Jesus in his first coming, talking about his second coming. You don't know what hour that's going to come. But know this, that if the good man of the house, the idea is the head of the house, had known in the watch what time the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore, you should also be ready, for in an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. By the way, the church largely is not watching anymore. You know, we went through the left behind phase of the 80s and 90s, and everybody was all into the rapture and all that stuff. But then everybody said, well, that didn't happen yet. So now they're all saying, forget the prophecy stuff. And we've become sort of lazy when it comes to prophecy. And there's not as many churches talking about the second coming of Christ. But he says, when an hour when you think not, that's when he's coming. Then so whoever's a faithful and wise servant of whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season, blessed is that servant, or happy is that servant, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. Now, that's the good guy, the person who's watching, looking for the Lord, looking for the mysteries in the Bible of when Christ would come. What's the other side of the coin? But if the evil servant, verse 48, say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunk. In other words, God's not coming, party down, do whatever I want. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, at an hour where he's not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't even want to go into talking about what that person is, other than I don't want to be that dude. I want to be the person who's watching, looking, searching the scriptures, looking for Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not stacking Bibles here in Petra. We think they're all going to be here. Like, that's not even true, by the way. You've heard that people say there's Bible stacked secretly in Petra. No, there's not. I've searched every nook and cranny. I don't even know what a cranny is, but I searched that, and there's no Bibles. but the Jews are not going to need Bibles at that moment. What they're going to need, what they're going to see, is the Lord. They're going to know Jesus is the Messiah. At this, the point that they come to this place, that blindness will be lifted. I wonder if some of you maybe have been blinded, maybe even as a Gentile, you thought, oh, Christians, the church, you get distracted on things that are not really important. People and their hypocrisy, been treated bad by a church or by a Christian. Forget that, because that's the sideline stuff. I wonder if maybe you've been blinded to the fact that, man, you're a sinner, just like me, and we've all messed up, and the Bible says the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, that's all I'm talking about here, is what happens after you die? What happens when this world is over? If that's the stuff we're talking about. But if you want to know what your future holds, you must be born again. Jesus said you need to be saved. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so, you know, I'm going to leave off with our campus pastors and the guys that are filling in for me back at home there. I'm going to leave it off for those guys to conclude the service. But, man, know this. That if this is not a day, the puzzle pieces are perfectly in place to see all of Bible prophecy fulfilled. There's nothing really that needs to be shifted around. I could get into the Gog, Magog, and the Turkey, Russia, Iran war that's right on the border. We were just up yesterday looking into Syria. We were 1 mile from where ISIS was yesterday. that battle, the Bible talks about that. It's all, the stage is set. It's not a time to be just kind of messing around. It's time to love Jesus, time to follow after him. If you're not a Christian, it's time to accept Christ and not delay. And it's not that your life will be rosy if you become a Christian, but you'll have eternal life with Christ. And that's what it's all about. Man, I love, you know, being here at Petra, but I have to say, in all our travels, and I travel, you know, and I love these places, but I love being at Athey Creek probably the most. And I miss you guys. And I'm excited to be home. I'll be home next Sunday telling you about more of our adventures here and then continuing our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, book-by-book study through the Bible. So until next time, we got some more hiking to do. Signing off. God bless you. See you next time.